Imagine you wake up tomorrow morning. Praise God, you wake up. And when you wake up, you turn the light switch on and no light comes on. You're still half groggy. You go to the sink and you turn the faucet on and you put your hands underneath and say, oh, there's no water coming out. And then you begin to notice it's like, it seems a little warm in the house. Then it dawns on you, maybe the breaker's bad on your, or flipped. So you go to the breaker, you flip it back and forth, and nothing happens. No light, no water. You go outside and says, well, you know what? You first go to the phone and try and call, and it's dead air. Silence. Says, well, I've got a car. You go out the door and you go to the car and you look and you've got 4 flat tires. Some of you are saying, I'm going back to bed. And hope that it's a dream or a nightmare. We become functional. These things are functions of our life. There are areas where we have become dependent upon. We turn a light switch on, we expect it to turn on. We go to the faucet, we turn the handle, we expect water to come out. We go outside, we go to the car, and we expect to be able to get in that car and drive to work. We become dependent upon those things. And when those things in our personal day-to-day experiences, when they don't happen, we say, I've got to fix them. I can't live without an air conditioner. I can't live without lights. I've got to have water. I've got to fix it. I've got to see someone who can fix it. I go to the car and it says, I've got to have 4 good tires to get me to work. Or I've got to have tires to go get the groceries. We become dependent on these things and we say, these are functional parts of our life that we've got to have. But you know what happens, what I see, is that people value those things more than their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because those things they see as a direct impact in their life. If I can't get these things done at home, I can't survive. But when it comes to Jesus and my walk with Him, I can live with that. The majority of people have that mentality. And the majority have the mentality of dealing with things that happen at home. I got to get it fixed. I can't function. This morning, before we start the lesson, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith this morning and a commitment, and it's a biggie. A commitment to say, God, I don't want a relationship without you. You have got to be my center. I want to make you so dependent in my life that if you're not there, I can't function. That if I can't function, I'm going to immediately take care of it. I'm going to go back to you. This morning, how many will be in prayer with me this morning as we commit this very shortly, that you will commit with me, Lord, I want you a part of my life to where I can't live without you. I want you first and foremost in life. I want you to affect the decisions that I have to make. I want the boldness to take a stand where I'm weak. How many will make, that's a huge commitment. How many will make that commitment with me and seal it in prayer? Let's go to the Lord and seal this. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the love and the mercy that you've shown us. Thank you for the patience that you've shown us. What great love you have for us. Father, today we have made commitments to you that we want you as the center of our life. And if we get away from you, Lord, show us. This morning we ask that this morning. If you aren't the focus, if you aren't the center of our life, you reveal that to us this morning. No matter how far or how close, we ask for your conviction, your repentance, and reviving in our lives this morning, that we can be the children that you created us to be. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus' name. Amen. The other week I was driving home and I was having a conversation with someone on the cell phone. Now, before you get any thoughts in your mind, it was hands-free. My hands were on the wheel and my feet was on the pedal when I was moving the speed limit. So I just want to make sure you understand that, because you're going to say, oh, Steve does it, why can't I? I came to a spot in Bellevue where the cell signal was just almost dead. And it sort of flipped in and out, and I continued, and eventually it got to a point where the phone call dropped, and I was still listening to the person talking to me. And as I passed through Bellevue and that call dropped, I says, you know what? It makes no sense for me to try and call them back just to get more signal. So I called back 5 minutes later. When I called that individual back, they said, oh, I didn't know you dropped. They were still talking to dead air. They never knew the line had been disconnected. I feel there are a lot of times in a person's life that their life is just like that. They believe that they're on good terms with God. They pray to Him. They worship Him. They openly profess to know Him. But in reality, God's presence isn't with them. When a difficult time comes, when a famine in their life occurs in their life, they start to point fingers. They point fingers at the pastor for not providing the spiritual nourishment they needed. They point their fingers at their family because they weren't raised the right way. They begin to point their fingers at their friends because they weren't the spiritual support they should have been. But worst of all, they point their fingers at God because He has failed them when they have been so faithful. This morning, whether you're finger pointing or not, whether you're in a time of feast or famine, we need to examine our lives, our decisions, and see if the Lord is truly there, if that connection is there this morning. If He isn't, let's do something about it. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse 1. At the time we're about to read, the children of Israel have already seen God working. They have seen the mighty anger of God when He sent the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt. They have seen the presence of God by leading them by a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They have seen the power of God by dividing the Red Sea, providing an escape from Pharaoh. They have seen the provision of God by making bitter water sweet and manna sent from heaven. Now we come to an event where the faithfulness of God is forgotten. The Lord isn't in their life, and the event that exposes is an ugly side of people, a side too often seen by us today. In Exodus 17, beginning in verse 1, and when the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, they pitched in Rephidim. and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Now the word chide is a word that means to complain, rebuke, grapple with. Now, to bring that into today's experience, imagine you're a cat lover. I'm not a cat lover. I have a cat. But imagine you're a cat lover, and your young son decided the cat needed a haircut. He gets the razor, and he shaves the cat bald. The cat lover would say, oh, how nice, right? No, that cat lover would say, Johnny, what have you done? That's the kind of chiding that we're talking about. This is that word that the children of Israel are coming to Moses with. They came to Moses, demanding to Moses to give them water. Moses immediately responds, why are you fighting with me? Then tells them, do you realize what you're doing? When you complain, when you fight, when you rebuke me, the man of who God has appointed to lead you, the man through whom God has delivered you, you're tempting him to destroy you. And apparently that wasn't enough for them. If we read and continue reading in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? Here, God once again shows his grace, his mercy, and his faithfulness in spite of their selfishness and pride. But the Bible tells us that that was a place of failure in their lives. The name of the place, Massah and Meribah, in English, you could translate it to temptation and trial, and Meribah being fighting. A place where they tempted God to just wipe them out by doubting him. How many people, day in, day out, recognize that they are tempting God by what they are demanding? What have you done for me lately? You're supposed to be listening to me when I pray. You're supposed to provide every want, every desire, heal every sickness. Are you here or not? What has happened is they have gotten comfortable with sin in their life. At one time, they may have felt guilty about it, but surrounding themselves with others of ungodly values, they have numbed the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, telling them it is wrong. And that sin has separated them from God. The connectivity has been broken, and they continue to talk, and they don't even know it. So much more that they continue in their moral and religious rituals, going to church, praying, doing good deeds, reading spiritual literature, all the time asking, God, what are you? Where are you? I've done this. You should be doing this for me. Would turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Look how it's described by the people here. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear too heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. They have hatched cockatrice eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth the air eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Do you see in verse 1 where it says, the Lord's hand is shortened? No matter how deep you're in trouble, he can reach you. No matter how far away from him you are, he can still hear you. But the word of God says, there is a problem, and it's not with him. It's with you. In verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And from verse 3 on, we see a result of the rejection of repenting of the sin. Jesus isn't the Lord of that person's life. They're headed down a one-way street off a cliff. There is no remorse over what they have done, but they continue in the wrong direction. I want to ask you a very blunt question. It's a hard question to answer, to be honest. Are you comfortable with sin in your life? Do you justify sin in your mind by saying, everybody does it? It's such a small sin. Or it's all under the blood of Jesus. Does something that once made you feel bad no longer prick your conscience? And you attribute it, oh, God's okay with it because he took away the conviction? Listen, this morning, there is hope for us today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Beginning in verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. I will shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command that the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. What a great news that is for us. That we can be heard by God. That we can return to Him. No matter how far, no matter how deep, we can return to Him. And He can restore that walk in relationship with Him. When we do that, there is a renewed sensitivity by Him or to Him that is refreshed. The things that were once wrong and offensive, the Holy Spirit will convict us of. The things that are right, the Holy Spirit confirms to us, and that's right, that's good, continue on. But what amazes me is that we will tolerate the offending of God, but not the offending of men and their customs. I was reading the other day an article about offenses to people in different countries. In Austria, if you cut your food with a fork, with a knife, it's considered an offense. To use a knife implies that the food is tough and unappealing. In Denmark, never compliment another person's clothing. Oh, that's a beautiful dress you have on. Where did you get those shoes? Steve, where did you get that tie? Well, that's just one. Those socks are awesome. That's considered an offense because it's too intimate. In America, we have a common expression, you break it, you buy it. But in Sweden, if you touch something in a store or market and don't buy it, they're offended. They're offended. We will go out of our way not to offend a person, but when it comes to the things of God, the love of our soul, the person who died for our sins, we can deal with that. That's acceptable. If we were to visit any of these countries, we would and to offend them, our service would probably be affected as well. They would respond in like kind and offend us. In Jesus' day, there was a religious group called the Pharisees. These were religious leaders. They had some customs and traditions of their own. And that the disciples, and something that the disciples of Jesus did, were offended by. One of the things, if you turn to Mark chapter 7, one of the things that Jesus brings out and rebukes this group is that they were more concerned about dirty dishes than a dirty heart. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came to him from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as to washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of elders, but eat the bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well hath Elias said of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold unto the traditions of men as washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. I hope you pick up on this morning. Jesus is calling these guys out. You worship God and it's worthless. You teach health-keeping tips, but fail to teach heart-keeping commands. It's about time as an individual, as a family, as a community, as a country, we begin to respect the things of God more than the things of men. We can't help the day that we live in. We live in a number of 50 years ago. Laws have changed. Different time to live in. Different pastors were preaching. Different messages. Greater impact of the gospel, in my opinion, was during that time. We live in a totally different age. We can't help but living in this age. This is where God has put us. But we can't control how we live in it. How you and I stand in our house or kneel in our house. Of how faithful we are in our homes. We are living in the last days, and the Bible says there are certain values that have been lost and replaced. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1. And this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Unselfishness has been replaced with selfishness. Contentment with covetousness. Silence is replaced with boasting. Humility has been replaced by pride. Respect for God and what is holy has been replaced with blasphemy. How does a person do this when we are surrounded with so much of the world? God saw this need in our lives. He wrote the scripture. He wrote what you're reading in 2 Timothy. He says, this is going to happen. Prepare for it. God saw this need in our lives and provided His Holy Spirit to live within us. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of God, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Another verse in Romans chapter 8, write this down. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, in verse 10, it begins to say, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if that Spirit of him that raised you from the dead, or raised Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us, showing us, giving us the power to do the things that we need to do. In John 16, 13, it says the Holy Spirit, he is a guide to us. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you those things to come. That's John 16, 13. He's going to guide us into those things. But you know what? I've been driving down the road many times, and I'll have someone sitting by me and says, oh, you need to go this way. Who's driving here? No, you need to turn up here. It's a shortcut. Trust me. You need to go down Crater Road. What? Crater Road? Are you kidding? That's so full of bumps. Oh, but it'll save you 2 miles. Listen, the Holy Spirit guides us, and we need to listen to him. I can reject or I can receive his guidance. If I refuse his guidance, I'm going to suffer the consequences like a person who says, go down Crater Road. In John 14, 16, he comforts us. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Dwelleth with you and be in you. He guides, he comforts, but he empowers. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is in he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God. But the Holy Spirit just doesn't stop with guiding us and comforting us and empowering us, but he enables fruit of every individual where the Holy Spirit's there. He enables us to bear fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This means there's going to be a behavior change. If he guides us and if he comforts us, if he empowers us, and when he does the fruit, bears these fruit within us, our behavior is changing. You may not even know it. You have a choice today. You have a choice to listen, to follow God, or don't. God doesn't force his love on you. He doesn't force you to accept the sacrifice. That's a choice that you and I have to make alone. You can live for self or you can live for him. God gave his only begotten son for you. And I want to close with one final scripture. A challenge, a choice for you to make the right choice. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a choice that was given a long time ago, but we need to make this choice today. You need to make that choice every time a temptation comes up. Every time you're confronted with a decision to do right or to do wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land of the Lord and swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them. This morning, the choice is yours. The Holy Spirit has talked to you this morning and spoken and says, this is what's hurting you. This is what's hurting me, because it's hurting you. It's separated you. The connection has been broken and severed. What will you do about it? Will you treat the flat tire with greater importance than your separation with Christ and hearing from him and doing what he wants you to do? We have an altar call this morning. You can make that public. You can come to the Lord and pray this morning and get things right. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the choice is yours. You don't have to do it from here. You can do it in your seat. But the only thing I ask is that you make the decision that the Holy Spirit has asked you to do. I can't ask anything further than that. This morning, it's a day of decision. Your decision. We're not guaranteed 15, 20 minutes down the road. 5 seconds past that stop sign, you don't know what may happen. A car, a heart attack. Ben had told about the story about that person on the bike, where a hit-and-run driver hit her. If she knew that that was coming, she might not have even ridden the bike that night. Listen, the Lord's coming back again today, in these days. We're living the last days. Are you ready to meet him? The Bible says our life is a vapor. Don't let these moments slip away without getting right with him. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of men and women, how you've shown grace to them. You've shown mercy to them. We've seen the faithfulness, your faithfulness in their lives. We ask you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts this week to recognize your faithfulness to us. Be with those who made decisions this morning. In your son's holy name we ask it, Jesus' name. Amen.